Matthew chapter 2, and I want to share a message entitled Come and Worship. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in verse 1 and read down to verse 12. It says, Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, Thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, and they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Our text verse is verse 2, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. We're thankful for this time of the year as we celebrate the birth of Christ. And Lord, what a powerful experience to know that Emmanuel has come, God with us. And Lord, the hope that we have each and every moment of every day is the fact that you've promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we're thankful to be gathered together this morning to worship the name of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for thy Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide through the scriptures today. We would be mindful of the fact that, Lord, there may be someone here that's not saved. And so, Holy Spirit of God, will you touch their hearts? Will you reveal to their soul, Lord, that they need a Savior? They need Christ. And Lord, may they receive Christ as their Savior today. I pray for every believer this morning that we might get a hold of the reality of the excitement, Lord, the promise and the move of God, desire of God for us to come and worship. And so, Lord, help us to worship the living God in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 2 says, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. The amazing thing is the word worship literally means to bow down. So it means to show reverent honor or homage that's paid unto God. And there's so much that is talked about in the day in the world in which we live in reference to worship, and everything is identified as worship anymore. But worship, if it is not paying homage to God, if it's not honoring who God is, and in a humble way where we're not exalting ourselves or puffing ourselves up before the Lord, then it can be all kinds of different things. It could be an exciting experience or whatever, but it's not worship of God. The wise men came and they wanted to find the one who was born king of the Jews, and their desire was that they might be humble in his presence and worship him and exalt him. The word worship is used 102 times in the Bible. Those who witnessed the birth of Christ did not come to receive anything from Christ. It's amazing. Oftentimes people will look at churches, you know, and someone's looking for a church, the thing that they're looking for is, what can you do for me? And what does your church have to offer? And I believe that's why the church is becoming a marketing tool. Everybody wants to be able to promote everything that they're going to be able to offer and do for everybody. But the reality is the shepherds, the wise men, all of those that came to worship the Lord did not come to receive something from the Lord. They came before the Lord in a spirit of humility to honor him, pay homage to him, and to worship him. And I think if we're talking about Christmas and Christmas worship, we ought to think about what it really means to worship the Lord. There was a survey of Christians, and the Christians who were surveyed stated that 70% of what they do at Christmas has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. Now, I read that statistic. I was like, well, that's a shocking thought. And it made me to stop and think for a minute. At Christmas time, how much of my life is involved in so many different things, but how much of it is involved in worshiping Christ? And it's always interesting. You know, we have our cantatas, and people don't come to the cantata. I'm like, why aren't you there? You have Christmas Eve service. People don't go to Christmas Eve service. You know, you have a church service. People don't go to church services. And I'm thinking to myself, have we lost the reality of what Christmas is about? Have we lost the sense of awe and homage towards God because of who he is and what he has done at Christmas time? It is far more important for us to have a spirit of worship and praise to God than it is to be consumed with all the duties and activities that go on at Christmas time. And I really just think we've lost it. I really do. And I think there needs to be a spiritual revival that brings us back into a relationship with the Lord where we long to worship and praise him. The recorded message that's in the Bible concerning the birth of Christ was one of worship. And may we just at this Christmas time realize that the concerted effort of every person that is identified in the scriptures in reference to the birth of Christ and coming to Christ revolved around this spirit of worship because Emmanuel, God with us, has come. And they're humbled by that, they're stirred by that, and they rejoice in the experience of being able to see Emmanuel, God, in the flesh. So come and worship. Some things to think about here. Notice that they were humbled by his incarnation. And so they says here, where is he in our text? Where is he that is born? And we know that literally when Jesus came into the world, it was the incarnation of God, God coming in the flesh of man. And certainly they were moved with a state of awe because of the fact of the virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. In Luke chapter 1 in verse 36 says, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was barren. And that's not the verse I wanted. Amen. And verse 35, that'll go along pretty good. It says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, that holy thing which is born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So a couple aspects of this is that here is Mary, who has not been with a man, has not known a man. She is going to be found with child, and it's a fulfilling of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, and also Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, states about the God would give a witness, he would give a sign, and that sign would be a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. And he describes as that son as the one who will not just be born, but he will suffer, he'll be crucified, he'll die, but nevertheless he'll rise and he'll reign on this earth as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And so the virgin birth is so important for us to emphasize when we talk about worshiping the Lord. You know, Mary was humbled with the reality that God would choose her. I often ponder that in my heart, what the thought process must have been of Mary to think about that she is with child and it is the Son of God. It's an astounding thought that the Lord would do such a miraculous thing in the life of this young girl. And so they are humbled by the incarnation because it was a miraculous birth in that he was born of a virgin. Just a birth does not bring us to our knees in humbleness and worship of God, but when it's miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost upon this woman who's a virgin, a biological impossibility for her to have a child, it brings us to a state of wonder and praise of who God is. And so they were humbled by his incarnation because he was born of a virgin. But not just that, but he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And conceived of the Holy Ghost. Oftentimes we downplay the significance of the third part of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit of God. And he is equal with the Father and equal with the Son. They are co-equal in authority and in their being and in their character. But it was the Holy Spirit's power that overshadowed Mary that enabled her to be able to conceive without being with a man. And the power of the Holy Spirit that can flow upon us and fall upon us is an amazing thought. And listen, if you're not living in the power of the Spirit of God, this flesh will always defeat you. The world will always defeat you. Satan will always defeat you. But we need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to overshadow us. Once again, walking and living and abiding in the reality of the presence of the Spirit of God. And so when they came to worship the Lord that was born, the one that was born, they were in a state of wonder and amazement because of the fact he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. But beyond that, he was deity robed in flesh. And literally, he is the Son of God. And there was no questioning about the reality. The promise of God was that he would dwell with man. And literally, here is now Jesus being born. And as they looked into the face of this baby that was born, they were looking literally into the face of God speaking humanly because he was robed in human flesh. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, for behold, it says, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And so they were humbled by his incarnation because of the fact, literally, here is God, who is a spirit, robed with the flesh of man, and he is in our presence, and we can look upon him, and we can adore him, and we can worship him, because now we see him in the realm of what we're comfortable with, in the realm of what we can comprehend. And so they were overwhelmed with this concept of coming and worshiping the Lord because they were humbled by his incarnation. Not only that, but they were humbled by his person. In verse 2 of our text, it says, where is he that is born, that's the incarnation, King of the Jews? That's the person, that's who he is. He is the King of the Jews. You know, Jesus came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so Jesus came to Israel in fulfillment of the promises that God would give a king to reign over Israel that would be his son, and he would be the one who would be the judge of all the earth. He were humbled by his person. Now listen, they were humbled by that because there was a sacrifice that was illustrated back in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 22, we know the story about Abraham having a son miraculously, who was Isaac. And God would command Abraham to take his son and offer him as a sacrifice. That sacrifice that Abraham would take his son to lay him on the altar to offer him up was an illustration of what the Messiah would do, an illustration of what the Son of God would do when he would come into this world. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 5, it says, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. It's an amazing thought that Abraham did not hesitate to acknowledge the fact that he was going up onto the mountain to make an offering unto God. But he knew this, the offering that he was going to give was his own son. And he was really aware of the fact that even if God required that of him, that if he did offer his son, that God was able to raise his son back up again. And so he said, I'm going to go worship, but realize this, we and the lad's going to worship, but we're coming back. And so it's an illustration that God would send his only son into this world, that he could die for man, a sacrifice that would be acceptable unto God, but the sacrifice would not destroy him. He would be dead and buried, and he would rise again, amen, and ascend up into heaven. So they were humbled into the person of Christ because of the fact that he was a fulfillment of the sacrifice that was illustrated in the life of Abraham. They were also, if that is true, there's a surrender that is obligated in Exodus chapter 34. We know as Moses receives the law of God and as Moses instructs the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 34 in verse 14 says, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. I think sometimes we forget that God will not share his glory with another. I think we forget many times that we can be comfortable in putting our attention and elevating so many other things in our life other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is a jealous God. And listen, God wants our worship. He wants our praise. He wants our dedication. He wants our surrender to him. And the wise men, as they come to find Christ, they're aware of the fact that they are obligated to surrender themselves to worship this king who is the king of the Jews. Notice in Joshua chapter 5, there is service that is honored. In other words, God always acknowledges our service of him. And in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 14 and verse 15, Joshua 5 and verse 14 says, and he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host, and this is a pre-incarnate Christ, the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. See, Joshua is being acknowledged by the captain of the host because God honors our service. And listen, these wise men were humbled in the presence of God because of the fact they were wanting to serve the living God and worship the living God. And they had an example in the Old Testament of God honoring that worship and that service unto the living God. And notice not only that, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it kind of builds as you go through from Genesis all the way over into the New Testament. When the wise men come, you see this building of sacrifice and surrender and in service, and then there's this singing that is experienced. And boy, when you think about the experience of the wise men and the shepherds, there is much rejoicing and celebration at the birth of Jesus Christ. I often think of Christmas time as a great time. We sing all the Christmas carols. We sing them over and over again. We sing them, and it's a time of music. We have Christmas musicals and cantatas and all these things. Why? Because it is a time of celebration because the Messiah has come. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in verse 28, it says, all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. And moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. I'm telling you, there was an exciting time because Hezekiah had purified the temple of God. They had taken out all that corrupted and defied the holiness of God. And after that was done, they were offering their burnt offerings before the Lord. And the people were singing and the trumpeters were trumpeting. Amen. The offerings were being offered. I mean, they bowed themselves. They worshiped God. They exalted the name of their God. The command was, let's sing praises unto our God. At Christmas time, it is a time of singing and experiencing the hallelujahs, of course, if you will. Amen. Because the Messiah has come. Jesus is with us. And so there ought to be an exciting time of singing and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. And it is not a boring time. It is not a commercial time. It is not a secular time. It is a spiritual time of worship and praise unto our God. So they were humbled by his presence. Notice there is sincerity expressed in Psalm 99 in verse 5. These wise men, when they came before the Lord, they were humbled and they were sincere in their worship of God. Those shepherds, when they came and found the babe in the manger, they were humbled and they were sincere in the presence of their God. Psalm 99 and 5 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." It says once again down in verse 9, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship him at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy." And so there is a sincerity that is expressed in worship of God because we recognize and acknowledge the character of our God. Psalm 138 in verse 2 tells us, "I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." I'm just saying there ought to be a spirit of sincerity and worship and praise unto our God that acknowledges the fact that, wait a minute, there has never been anything so powerful, anything that is so life-changing, anything that has impacted mankind the way that Christ's birth has impacted all of mankind and all of history. Everything revolves around the birth of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be humbled by his incarnation, that God literally is with us. And I was with someone yesterday and on visitation, and they were close to going home to be with the Lord. And as I was with them, I was talking with them and praying, reading scripture, and I shared with them, I said, the wonderful thing is this, because of Christmas, Jesus Christ came into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. That means God is with us every moment of every day of our life. You're never alone. And we can trust in the reality that God is real and life is worth living because of the fact we're humbled by the person whom these wise men came to worship and praise. And because of that, we bow before him and we worship and praise him. So we're humbled by his incarnation. We're humbled by his person. We are also humbled by his creation. The wise men said, "Where is he that is born?" That is incarnation. King of the Jews, that's his person, says, "For we have seen his star in the east." And so that's his creation. His creation speaks out the praises of God. His creation directed the wise men where to go to be able to find the Son of God that was born. In Psalm 8, David writes a great psalm in referencing the greatness of the and majesty of the creation that is around us. And because of the greatness of the creation that is around us, it humbles man with the reality of how powerful the creation of God is. And notice, the creation is an extension of God's power, of his power. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, David said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" You know, David, when he looked up into the heavens, he realized how powerful God was because he saw the extension of God in the creation that was around him. And he saw the vastness of the universe and the beauty of the skies. and the brightness of the stars and the sun, and he is moved with wonder because of the fact that why would God be interested in man when he has such a vast creation that he has created? And he realizes this, that man is created in the image of Christ. For in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. God has created us in his image. But as a Christian in the New Testament, the believers in Christ are to be conformed or molded, if you will, into the image of the Son of God. Now I'm going to tell you what's going on in Christianity. Much of what goes on in Christianity doesn't show me much image of what Christ is. Doesn't show me much of an image of who the Son of God is. And I think we've lost the reality that, wait a minute, when we talk about coming and worshiping the Lord, we look at the vastness of the universe around us and we're moved and humbled because of the fact that God would be so interested that he would want me to be conformed to the image of his Son. That he will want you to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's an amazing thought. David was moved and humbled. The wise men were moved and humbled when they saw his star in the east. So they were humbled by his creation, the extension of his power. But also the expression of his grace. In Psalm 8 and verse 5, it says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And so here is him looking into the heavens and realizing the one who created everything that he is gazing on is the one who was humbled and took on the flesh of mankind. In Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13, we see the expression of God's grace is that we're redeemed by the sacrifice of Christ. In Galatians chapter 3 in verse 13, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so when you think of the expression of God's grace, looking at the grace of God that created all this universe that is around us, we realize that, wait a minute, Christ is able to deliver us from the condemnation of the law. Why? Because if we violate one point of the law, we're guilty of the whole law. And people say, well, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not really bad. Well, you violate just one time, you have a bad thought. You have an angry moment. You have resentment. You have jealousy. You have bitterness. You tell a lie. Whatever. You name it. Just one thing. Just one thing wrong that violates the law of God. And you're guilty and you're condemned to hell. But God in his grace sent his Son into this world that he would receive the curse of the law on himself. Take all of your sin upon himself so that we might be able to be saved because we can receive the promise of God through the Spirit of God and is confirmed by the grace of God that is extended to the heavens above. And David understood that and he rejoiced in the fact that God's grace is sufficient. I see also in Psalm 8 and verse 6, the restoration of his dominion. We think about the birth of Christ. We think about the vastness of the universe. In Psalm chapter 8 and verse 6, it says, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Now we know Adam and Eve were created. They were put in the Garden of Eden. The command was that they were to dress the garden. They were to care for the things that God had provided for them. And they failed to have dominion over the land and over the fish of the seas and all that God created. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is the one who has taken dominion back and is in charge of all things, all the creation that is around us. It goes on, thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. And so here is Jesus Christ, restoration of his dominion over creation. How? It's empowered by the presence of Christ. This babe that was born in the manger reminds us that God has established dominion over his creation, and that dominion is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27 says, he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And so the power, the dominion of God is seen in Christ as he came into this world. He is once again what Adam had lost, he has regained and taken possession of. And so that's why he can literally be called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so the restoration of his dominion is empowered by the presence of Christ. This world will be subdued. The nations of this world will be subdued, and it will be because of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again, and his presence is going to make that difference. Not only that, but we see the adoration of his name. In Psalm 8 and verse 9, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The amazing thing is in Psalm 8, it starts out with that same statement. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And so David acknowledges and adores the name of the eternal Son of God. Why? Because this name that is adored is identified with the name Jesus Christ. Now, there is no other name that is above other names. There is no other ruler. There is no other God. There is no other person that can be identified as the eternal Son of God. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, you can take and put whatever other God's name you can think of. There is no other name of any other God that the knees of mankind's going to bow to. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven and the things in earth. And that's what David was viewing in Psalm 8. And the things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are people who despise the name of Christ today, but there one day they're going to have to proclaim his name is above every name. There are those who refuse to worship him and serve him, but one day they're going to bend the knee and bow the knee to lift up the eternal name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, Jesus Christ came into this world by taking on the flesh of a human being. And he took on the human flesh for the purpose of suffering for mankind, to lay down his life that we might be able to be delivered from the bondage of our sins. So don't be ashamed of suffering as a Christian. We ought to stand up for the name of Christ. We ought to be a testimony for the name of Christ. Well, we should not be ashamed of our salvation that we have through faith in Jesus Christ. Oftentimes people say, oh, I don't want to say anything. Well, I may say anything. People get upset about that. Well, they'll have to get upset. You know, the wise men came to worship the Lord, and the King Herod gave them direct instructions. When you find him, come back and tell me where he is. And God warned them, no, you don't go back to that reprobate. You go back another way. You go, well, you worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God revealed to him, his unwillingness to worship, but rather he was going to do the harm to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now listen, take a stand for the Lord and realize you don't have to be ashamed of Christ if you suffer on his behalf. Why? Because he has already suffered for us. And Christmas is a great time for us to come and worship the name of Christ, being humbled at the creation around us. In Revelation chapter 19, in verse 16, says, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, these wise men, when they came to worship Christ, They were aware of the fact that they were looking to worship the King of the Jews. They were coming to worship the one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. An amazing thing is, they were not apologetic about it. They were not ashamed of it. They were dedicated towards it. They were willing to offer great sacrifice and finances to come see him and be with him. You think of the time, the effort, the travel, the difficulties, the finances, all that was involved in these three wise men just coming to see the one that was born, Emmanuel, God with us. And oftentimes we forget of the efforts that were put forth in order to truly come and worship the Lord. And listen, put all things aside. When it's time to worship God, come and worship. When it's time to exalt his name, be overwhelmed with the reality that he is God in the flesh, Emmanuel. Be overwhelmed with the fact that he is literally the one who is to be honored and praised. He is the creator of all things. And the reality is that he is the one who is in charge and rules this world as he deems necessary. And so we come to worship and praise the Lord. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Let's come and worship before the Lord. Amen. Let's bow for prayer. My Father, I come to you. I thank you so much, Lord, that there's many, many ways that we can experience a move and a touch from God. I'm thankful for these wise men, Lord, that they were overwhelmed with amazement as they gazed into the creation and saw your star. And Lord, it was necessary for them to come and bow before you and worship you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to see the vastness of the world that's around us. We might be able to experience an anointing and a move of God upon us that overwhelms us with the reality that we can worship the living God. And I pray, Lord, that this time of the year especially, that we would take every opportunity that we have to be able to speak about the things of God and share with others hope and let them know that there is a Messiah, there is a Savior. And Lord, you are the one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.